Going to read from Joshua chapter 7. One to 15. He's asking what version Christian is putting on the screen. I've used the NIV. Yeah, I think he's going to read from a slightly different version to what Christian has, but that won't concern us really. It's okay, I'm awake. I'm not sure what he's saying here, I'm sorry. I think he diverted from... I'll read Joshua chapter 7. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people, tell them. Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire. along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua made Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He made the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua made his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. It's a hard text. I don't know. He's changed it, so I'll read what I've got. I don't know. He's changed it. After that, the Lord's anger subsided. The plans of men and God's purposes to be effective for the kingdom. Joshua was lying face down on the ground. Things did not go as planned. He had been there all day and had failed to understand what had happened. It was only now that God was saying to him, "What are you doing there face down on the ground?" Everything had gone well. Jericho had fallen, as God had said, albeit in a very strange way. Now Joshua had ordered his men to attack Ai, and they had been defeated, routed, with 36 men killed. What had gone wrong? The plans of man and the purposes of God. Identifying our goals and planning how to reach them is an inevitable process when we seek to play our part in the advent of the kingdom of God. But, and this is a big but, it is often difficult to discern what God's plan is and what role we shall play. Perhaps, more often than we would like, we find ourselves, like Joshua, disappointed with the results and asking God, "What happened?" So, how can Joshua's experience benefit us today? In the world of work, we are often given a goal, and it is up to us to achieve it by using people, if necessary, the resources and methods at our disposal. But does it work like that in the service of God? What happens when plans go wrong? The victory plan over the city of Ai had not worked. Joshua's reaction was to blame God for bringing them to the promised land. He feared a decisive attack from the Canaanites. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground before the ark. Ah, Lord God, why did you take us across the Jordan? Was it to deliver us to the Amorites and let us die? If only we had stayed on the other side of the river. It's your fault, Lord, said Joshua. We were only doing what you told us to do. Conquer this land and we can't even take this place, which is only a few men. You are the sovereign God. What did you do? What are you going to do to us? We know that the root cause of the defeat was Achan's sin. God explains it in the following verses. It's where we just read in the first part of Joshua 7. There was to be no booty brought from Jericho. Everything was dedicated to God, and gold and silver owed to the treasury of God. Achan took some of these things and hid them in his tent. This sin, a direct violation of God's command, had been the root cause of Israel's defeat. However, there is something more subtle going on, which means that the defeat and these 36 deaths could have been avoided. Read the story of Israel's entry into the land of Canaan, the fall of Jericho, and the taking of Ai. Think about Joshua's behavior and attitude. What were the plans and what were the methods? Before the attack on Jericho, the gateway to the land of Canaan, Joshua was near the city. Why was the leader of the Israelites, who had already received the report from his spies, near Jericho? History shows us that he felt the need to learn about the enemy. He had sent spies to Jericho and later to Ai. So it was very likely that he wanted to see Jericho for himself when developing his battle plan. For those who have studied the book of Nehemiah, you will remember that Nehemiah also wanted to discreetly go around the wall of Jerusalem before constructing the details of his reconstruction plan. In the first verses of the book of Joshua, God promises that no one will oppose the Israelites, and he says to Joshua, be courageous and strong, for it is you who will give this people an inheritance, the land that I promised to his ancestors. So here is Joshua trying to understand how he was going to lead the Israelites to victory by overcoming the first obstacle, Jericho. Joshua had a man-centered perspective by remembering everything he had learned about war himself. What would be the plan that would allow him to get the victory? When he arrives in front of Jericho, Joshua makes an amazing encounter. I'll read this passage to you. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? He replied, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so.
pense que face au commandant de l'armée du Seigneur, le texte continue ainsi. Josué demande,
Joshua asked, are you for us or for our adversaries? The answer is special in that it is not straightforward. Literally, the answer of the man who is in front of Joshua is, no, I am the head of the Lord's army, which could mean neither one nor the other, or this isn't the right question you ask me, no matter whether I am for or against, because I am the commander of the Lord's army. I am above this consideration. Still, weren't the Israelites there because God had promised them the land of Canaan? Were they not there because God had asked them to take the land? Shouldn't Joshua lead them into this inheritance? Was it not the task that God had entrusted to Israel? Wasn't that their goal? How could the commander of the Lord's army not be for Israel? It only makes sense if you consider another perspective. Obviously, conquest was the task that Israel and Joshua had been instructed to accomplish. But did Joshua now believe that he should carry out God's plan? It was up to him to know how. Was that why he was near Jericho? It was not Israel's plan. It was not up to them to figure out how to get there. It was God's plan, and yes, God had charged Israel and Joshua to play a role. But the means to achieve it were those of God. This is why the commander of the Lord's army answered Joshua's question without really answering it. It would not be enough for Joshua to grasp the goal given by God. The battle was, above all, that of God. Joshua and the Israelites were his servants. It was God's plan to be carried out, not Joshua's. Joshua's question, are you for us or for our enemies? Denotes bad vision, a bad perception of what was happening. So the defeat at Ai was not avoidable, and 36 people were going to die. This is what drove Joshua to fall face down, complaining that God had let them down. But let's try to understand God's plan for Jericho. God gave explicit instructions on how to wage the Battle of Jericho and achieve victory. From a human point of view, the battle seemed strange. Joshua was charged with leading Israel to do things that were not militarily logical at all, and that simply did not fit into the common approach to war. However, it is clear that this battle is not limited to what we think. After all, the commander of the Lord's army is in command, which makes us expect that an invisible battle for Joshua and Israel will also take place. However, Joshua and Israel had to do certain things for this plan to be accomplished and for God's purposes to be achieved. On invisible battles in the spiritual realm, while men are fighting, I refer you to read Daniel chapter 10, 12 to 13 and 20. What would have happened if Joshua had tried to execute his own plan for the capture of Jericho? Israel would simply have done the wrong thing in the wrong place at the wrong time when, or even if, the walls had fallen. It was imperative that Joshua not only take into account the need to achieve the goals that God has set for Israel, but it was also imperative that he lead Israel according to God's instructions so that the plan was carried out in the manner of God and not in the manner of God, of men. For example, would the walls of Jericho have fallen if Israel had besieged the city? From a human point of view, this would have seemed correct. However, he would not have followed God's plan. Israel would not have been in the right place doing the right thing at the right time. A seat would have been logical and consistent with the wisdom of the best strategists. How could that be bad? Paul revealed to us this, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man, and the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. Joshua could have besieged the city, but he obeyed the instructions of God. Sometimes we disobey, not always deliberately, but by refusing or renouncing to consult God, by conforming to the ways of the world. Joshua, in fulfilling God's plan, even if he did not conform to logic, allowed by his obedience the fall of Jericho. So, what went wrong at A? Why did Joshua find himself face down on the ground in front of the ark, asking God what he thought he would do? Joshua sent reconnaissance spies to brief him on A's situation. After all, knowing the enemy, discovering their strengths and weaknesses is what a good commander does. Only then can he develop his plans based on his wisdom and experience, and thus lead his army to victory. We could give him a certificate of good conduct and as a fine strategist. But why did Joshua do this? The war was led by the commander of the Lord's army according to God's plans. But God did ask Joshua to deploy Israel in a very special way so that the victory could be won, as God wanted, and not as he, Joshua, wanted. So the fact that Joshua imagined something else by sending spies indicates that he was not thinking here in terms of God's plans. He was about to create his own and therefore go it alone without God. So there was a difference in tactics between Joshua and what God would have him do. When the spies returned, what was the result? Upset by what they thought was their victory over Jericho, the spies said, "There is no point in sending the whole army to attack A. 2,000 or 3,000 men will suffice. The population of the city is too small to disturb all of our people." Joshua showed that he too had the same state of mind by sending only 3,000 men. He forgot what really happened in Jericho or how it happened, and he sought to win A by his own strength without consulting God. He did not realize that even if Israel was given a goal by God, they could only achieve that goal in God's way. To rush to realize God's plan in the manner of man fails. The result? Israel was routed and 36 men were killed. What would have happened if Joshua had sought God's wisdom before the assault on Ai? He would have learned of Achan's sin before things went wrong. God would have said at that time and not later, Israel sinned. They violated my alliance, which I ordered them to respect. They lied. They stole. This is why the Israelites cannot resist their enemies. More than that, God would have explained the battle plan against Ai to Joshua. As he did at the beginning of the next chapter of the book, chapter 8, and the success would have been with Israel. There wouldn't have been 36 deaths and a defeat. What lessons can we learn from these texts on the battles for Jericho and Ai? The sovereign God has a goal and a plan to achieve it. God's plans sometimes challenge human logic and wisdom. Trying to realize God's plan with our own plan and man's methods does not lead to success. We can also know that executing our personal plans puts us in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, as God seeks to fulfill his plan in another way. In short, our plans based on our wisdom, even if we think we are obedient, will work against the kingdom. Finally, we can know that to be useful to God while he is carrying out his plans and before establishing any strategy in our life or that of the church, we must seek his wisdom. All of this means that we must seriously seek God's ideas and direction in prayer for all of our plans. Not just the key goals and the general direction, nor should we simply ask for his approval of our plans to achieve his goals, but we must seek the Spirit of God so that he reveals his plans and our role in those plans. Is this easy to do? Not necessarily. Are we going to make mistakes? Almost certainly. But the best learning comes from our failures, not our successes. In this sense, even the worst failures can ultimately have a positive result. Amen. Let's pray. We know that amongst us there are many who think they can be useful in establishing your kingdom on earth. But we are sent out into the world as workers, apprentices. We want to give you grace, offer you grace. We are participants in the work for the kingdom of God. Sometimes our pride leads us to do things in the wrong way. Things that don't correspond with what you want. that we disobey your commandments. We pray that you will give us wisdom, that we will seek your wisdom. We pray that you will give us wisdom in the place where we work, in the place where we are, and in your church. We don't pray that you would just agree with the things that we think are your plans, but we pray that you would give us your vision for our lives, for your church. Amen.